Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you want to be more like Jesus Christ? Then choose to respond with joy to every trial, because God has sent each of those experiences to produce endurance. And when endurance finishes its job, you will be mature in Christ.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series titled Bridge Over Troubled Water. So let me ask you this, friend. Have you ever wondered why you might be going through a difficult trial, be it personal or otherwise? Well, according to James 1, God uses trials to bring His people to full maturity in Christ. And as believers, we can complain about the circumstances, or we can trust that God intends to use them for His purposes and our ultimate good. James even goes on to say that every believer who experiences trials must respond with joy. Of course, that doesn't mean a trial isn't difficult, but knowing that God will use it for your good should produce joy. Let's join Tom now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
Here's what James is saying. He's saying we should count the trials God brings as a genuine source of joy, because we understand something. We understand that God will use them to produce wonderful results in us. That's where the joy comes from, not from the trial, but from the results, the way God is going to use it in our lives. Now, how can we do that? How can we consider it all joy? How can we come to the settled, deliberate conclusion that the trials we encounter are a genuine source of joy to us? Well, in verse 3, James tells us how. It's by reminding ourselves of what we know. How can we consistently respond to trials with joy? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You see, what James is calling us to do is to lift our minds up from the troubles that we're encountering and to think about the spiritual realities that lie behind every circumstance in life. You see, what we tend to do when we respond wrongly is we tend to focus on the external, on the circumstance. But circumstances are merely surface events. We must constantly remind ourselves that there are true spiritual realities that lie behind those circumstances. And if we fail to do that, then that trial is to some degree wasted. The trouble that you and I face is never about our circumstances. It's always about some spiritual reality that God is trying to accomplish in your life and mine. There are some specific biblical truths that if we know them, can enable us to respond to our trials with joy. There are several facts in verse 3 that are either stated or implied that we must know if we're going to consider our trials as a genuine source of joy. Notice he says knowing. First of all, if you're going to face your trials with joy, you must know that God is behind every trial you face. God is behind every difficulty, trouble, trial, pressure you face. Notice in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith. That expression testing implies that someone is administering the test. When there's a test, somebody has to be administering it. Who here is administering it? Obviously, it's God. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom during this test, let him ask of God, and God will give it to you. Verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, that is by God, God will give him the crown of life. The clear implication in verse 3 is that God is behind every trial you face. You know, it's fascinating to think that from our perspective, we fall into trials. But from God's perspective, we never fall into trials. They're always planned. I don't know about you, but for me, that's a lot easier to believe and experience, or I should say inexperience, when it's something completely out of man's control, something like cancer. Man had nothing to do with that. We know this is sent from God. But it's a lot more difficult. It's a lot harder when we're talking about the sin of another person against you. But even in that, it comes from God for his purposes. You remember the words of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50? His brother sinned against him horribly, selling him into slavery. And yet, how did Joseph see that experience? He saw it from the hand of God. He says, you, what? Meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He says, God was behind the scenes, accomplishing something that your evil intentions didn't intend. Not tainted by your sin, not causing your sin, but using your sin for his eternal purposes. So I can say, and you need to believe and embrace the reality that whatever the test, wherever it comes from, whatever the circumstance, God is behind it, ultimately, for your good. There's a second thing you must know if you're going to face your trials with joy, and that is that God intends that trial for your spiritual good. God intends that trial that he has brought for your spiritual good. Notice again verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith. This word testing is a rare Greek word. It occurs only here in the New Testament and 1 Peter 1:7. In the Septuagint, it only occurs in two places, and you can look them up at your leisure, Psalm 12:6 and Proverbs 27:21. In three of those, in all but the James passage, the context is the testing and refining of metals. That is like gold or silver. So there's every reason to expect that that's his intention here in James as well, because that's how this word is used in the rest of Scripture, without exception. James' point here is that God sometimes tests us to prove the genuineness of our metal, if you will, the genuineness of our faith, and to refine our faith as you would silver and gold. That is the way it's used in those other passages, the way this word test is used. If you want to benefit from trials, you must remember that God intends the trial for your spiritual good. God intends it to show the genuineness of your faith and to purify that faith, to remove the dross from your life. God has only good purposes with that trial. It's to refine you. It's to make you what he wants you to be. Romans chapter 8, we often quote to people who are going through difficulty. I'm afraid sometimes we do it rather trivially, but it's still true nonetheless. Romans 8:28. We know, here's something we know, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you're going to benefit from your trials, if you're going to respond to them and say, they are a genuine source of joy to me, then you must know that God is behind every trial you encounter and that God intends it for your good. There's a third biblical truth here in James 1:3 that you must know if you're going to respond properly. Every trial, properly responded to, will strengthen your faith. Every trial that you properly respond to will strengthen your faith. Notice again verse 3. Of James chapter 1, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What specific quality of our faith does trials strengthen? They strengthen our endurance. Endurance. I love this word. I've talked to you about it before. It's a Greek word that's made up of two Greek words. One means to remain and the other means under. Literally the word means, and in this case the etymology doesn't lead us astray, it literally means to remain under. The picture, as I've shared with you before, as we went through Philippians and encountered this word, is of an Olympic weightlifter. You know, those men who weigh too much and eat too much and sweat too much, and they go down and they pick up this bar and they pull it above their head to their shoulders, and then they thrust it above their head with all the energy they can muster, a huge amount of weight. But then the rules say that for it to be a valid lift, they must remain under it for for a certain period of time. And so they stand there with their bodies quivering, attempting to keep that weight above their heads until the alarm has sounded and they've held it for the appointed amount of time. During that time that they're under that weight, they are doing what this Greek word describes. They're remaining under. Speaks of endurance. Ropes, one commentator calls it staying power. The ability to remain under. Let me show you how important this virtue is. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. We don't think much about this virtue, but the Bible absolutely is filled with its importance. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. The context here, Paul is outlining the wonderful results of our justification. We've been declared righteous before God, and here is what difference it makes in our lives. Therefore, having been justified by faith, verse 1, he says we have peace with God. Verse 2, we stand in grace. And then in verse 3, because we've been justified, we exult or glory in our tribulations. The word tribulation, as I said before, is pressure. It's a similar word to trials. We glory in our trials, in our pressure. Why? Knowing. Here again, Paul says the key, the reason we can exult in our pressures and our troubles is because of what we know. Knowing that this pressure brings about perseverance. The word perseverance is our same word, to remain under. It's translated endurance in James 1. The trials, the pressure of life brings about endurance or perseverance, the ability to remain under. And notice then he says, verse 4, that endurance produces proven character. The word proven character is a difficult Greek word to translate into English. It essentially refers to the veteran as opposed to the raw recruit. Here's somebody who's gone through it, who's proven himself. Hence it's translated proven character. In other words, perseverance leads to proof that we are truly Christians. We have a character that has been proven. You remember in the parable of the sower, there's that seed that falls in shallow ground, and because it has no root, when trouble, when persecution comes, what happens? The plant dies. It's not the real thing. In that case, persecution, trouble, proved that in fact that seed was not genuine, that heart was not good soil, wasn't a true believer. But in our case, when we persevere, when we endure in trials, it shows that we are the real thing. We have proven character. In verse 4, this proven character then produces hope. As we experience firsthand what God does for us and in us in the trials and troubles of life, it stirs our hope in God and in our great future. Paul is essentially saying this in this passage, I can glory in the pressures of life because I know that God will use them to build endurance, which will in turn build proven character, which will only strengthen my hope, and hope will never let me down. Peter makes the same point. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. I read it earlier. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof, the testing of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see the point? Whether you're talking about Paul, or whether you're talking about Peter, or whether you're talking about James, all of them say that the various trials we encounter in life are like weights, like spiritual weights that build up our spiritual muscles and develop endurance. But it isn't for everyone. You see, many people who endure trials, it simply makes them bitter and angry with God. John Calvin writes, tribulation provokes a great part of mankind to murmur against God and even to curse Him. You see, for trouble, for trials, for tribulation, for pressure to have this positive effect, it must be mixed with knowledge. and with a healthy dose of faith in God, in His wisdom, in His goodness, and in His sovereignty. And when the pressures of life are mixed with that kind of faith, they produce endurance. If you know these things, and if you think about them, if you weigh them, when you're facing various trials, then you can consider it all joy. You can rejoice, not because of the trial, but because of what it produces in you. Why should we respond with joy to our trials? Why is it even important? Well, notice verse 4 of James 1. We should have this attitude of considering it all joy. We do that by knowing certain things, verse 3. And verse 4 tells us why. Let endurance have its perfect result, he begins. Now that sounds a little weak in English. In the Greek text, it's actually a command. This is something we're to do. Let endurance finish its job. The clear implication is that the key to reaching maturity is not how many trials you have, but thinking rightly about the ones you do. He says, listen, you can thwart the purposes of God in trials in your life. Let endurance alone. Let it finish its job. James Hebert writes, this command, that is, to let endurance have its perfect result, points to a conceived danger. Trials are hard to bear uncomplainingly, and it's easy to give way to an attitude which hinders endurance from exercising its proper effect and thereby to incur serious loss instead of benefit from trials. Now notice verse 4, endurance turns out not to be the end itself, but rather the way that we arrive at Christian maturity. That's the real goal. He says, let endurance finish its work, its perfect result, and when that happens, you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is a description of Christian maturity. Notice he responds, or he describes it rather positively first. He says, so that you may be perfect and complete. The word perfect, when it's used of animals and people, speaks of maturity in the Greek language. It speaks of maturity. So here he's describing a Christian who is no longer a baby, but a mature adult. The word complete, the next word that he uses, speaks of wholeness, something that has all of its parts. And he says, if you're perfect and complete, negatively, you'll lack in nothing. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying that if you will allow trials to have their work, they will produce endurance in you. And when endurance has finished its job, it will leave you at the state of Christian maturity. And that Christian maturity is described as having all of the virtues you need. That's the second word, complete. Having all of the virtues and perfect. That means all of those virtues won't be adolescent virtues. They won't be infant virtues. They'll be mature. So you'll have all of your parts, and all of those parts will be mature. Noling, one commentator, puts it this way, in the perfect character, no grace is merely in its weak, imperfect beginnings, but all have reached a certain ripeness and maturity. In the complete character, no grace which ought to be in a Christian is lacking. And that is what trials will accomplish if you respond to them rightly. Let me ask you, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? If you're a Christian, you do. Do you want to be more like Jesus Christ? Do you long to be all that God wants you to be? Do you want to have all those virtues that characterize a mature believer? Then choose to respond with joy to every trial, from the daily pressures of life to the tragic events and circumstances, because God has sent each of those experiences to produce endurance. And when endurance finishes its job, you will be mature in Christ. When I was growing up, there was a fad that hit. Rock tumblers were very popular. Some of you will remember. Some of you may still have one buried in a closet somewhere. You need to break it out and sell it on eBay. But These rock tumblers were these small devices, small drums with a small motor attached, and into that tumbler you would put some rocks that had the potential to have beautiful colors of various kinds, but were kind of dirty and encrusted and misshapen. And you would put those rocks into this drum, and you would add water and some sort of a grit substance, and it varied depending on the style of tumbler you had. And then you would plug that tumbler in, and you would let it go for weeks, even like a month. This tumbler would run day and night, tumbling those rocks, and they would constantly fall against that grit. The water would move the grit around and gradually grind down the surface of those rocks. And when the time was done and you unplugged the tumbler and you took the rocks out, over time that grit had smoothed the edges of all of those rocks, and now what you held were these smooth, beautiful, hued rocks. There's a sense in which our lives are in the rock tumbler of God. God has placed us there, and constantly, from moment to moment, from day to day, throughout our lives are churning in a mixture of grit. And that grit is trials. It's trouble. It's pressure. And if we respond properly over time, God uses that to wear down the rough edges and to leave us like Christ at a place of Christian maturity. That's how God uses trials and troubles in our life. But not everyone here will benefit from life's troubles. Notice how James begins verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren. You see, only those who are James' brethren can really benefit from life's trials. He defines what he means in chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, you're the ones who have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the only people whose trials have eternal benefit are those who have faith in Jesus as their Messiah and their Lord. If you've never embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you're not benefiting from your trials. You can't. All they cause for you is misery in this life and an eternity without God. I plead with you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Commit yourself to Christ, and then He can do for you what He does for all of us. He can take those trials and make them the shaping influences in your life to make you like Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, it's hard for us to do, but we thank You for the thorns. We thank You for the difficulties, for the troubles, for the trials. Like George Matheson, Lord, we've thanked You thousands of times for the roses, but never for the thorns. Thank You for Your work in our lives. Thank You that You use troubles and trials to build endurance. And then when endurance is finished, Christian maturity. Lord, help us to consider our trials joy, not because we get joy out of them, but because of what they produce in us by Your gracious hand. Father, I pray for the person who's never really made the decision in life to face trials this way. I pray that today would be the day they would make that determination, and from this point forward, they would encounter their trials with this mindset, knowing these things. Lord, I pray for those who have already made this commitment. I pray that You would only strengthen their resolve in light of our study of James today. And finally, Lord, I pray for those whose trials are utterly wasted, who will go through life facing difficulty after difficulty with no benefit because they don't know Christ. I pray that today would be the day that they would turn and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. To Your glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series, Bridge Over Troubled Water. Tom will have part three for you on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. What is systematic theology, and how can you benefit?
On Sunday evenings in the beginning of his ministry at Countryside Bible Church, Pastor Tom began the Anchored Teaching Series, a series in systematic theology, covering several doctrines such as prolegomena, bibliology, ecclesiology, and more. The Word Unleashed is releasing all 114 sessions to help equip you as a believer to understand these important theological topics and why they matter. Listen to the Anchored series by visiting The Word Unleashed on YouTube or from your preferred podcast app. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.